My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. And the last part then, as a verse, I'm taking verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. In my mind, I always link this part of scripture with the same kind of feeling as the last portion in the epistle to the Romans in chapter 8 there, where we reach great heights, if you remember, who shall separate us from the love of God. I know it is a different theme, and yet they seem to be closely related to one another as well, as if a chapter saying great thing then rises to great heights. And I doubt if there's anyone here tonight who hasn't been helped by this. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. They're lovely verses. However much we may love the things of God and how near the gospel is to us or our Saviour, those verses are bound to be verses that are very telling verses, very beautiful, very pictorial. But here in this chapter, there is a glimpse of the greatness of God, of the wonder of his person. Every now and again, he's asking questions, as if Isaiah was saying, have you got any idea what God is like? And he begins in the lovely way where he talks of, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And then he describes to them something of their God to them. Not all the attributes are here, but so many of them are here, of the wonder of his person. And yet I want us to bear in mind, as we think of those verses, a verse that seems to be so different. It doesn't contradict anything. But in the middle of all those dramatic verses, in verse 11 we have, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. When I was reading this chapter, I was amazed at that verse. Here were these great verses, showing something of the majesty, the immensity, the greatness, the wonder of God. And then Isaiah is reminding them, but you know, he's also like a shepherd. And he's as tender as a shepherd is with a little lamb. And he's even concerned of those who are with lamb. And he tenderly leads them on. He brings us that lovely little inset there of the tenderness of our God. But then, mainly, the theme there is something of the greatness of God. Have you ever measured God, he said. Do you think he can be measured? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? To him, you see, you could put all the oceans of the world in the hollow of his hand. And the sky, you see, to him, is but like a curtain. So if he's looking at the things we think are immense, and we say, God is bigger than the earth, it's like a footstool to him. God is greater than the leader of the nations. They are as dust to him. God is greater than the stars and the universe as we know it. And he says that is only like a curtain to him. And we are given something of this man's vision of God and this view of God. It's not a small view of God who's just kind of handling one little planet and tottering about and doing the best he can. Here is the God of all creation. This is the God in whom people like ourselves, we live and we move and we have our being by the mercy of God. The number of days that we have are determined by God. The measure of strength that we have is in God's hand. All these things are in the responsibility and in the care of our great God. And then he comes after going, and I've read the chapter, so there's no need for me to repeat, hast thou not known, hast thou not seen, something of the immensity and the greatness and the wonder of God. It's just like a tremendous oil painting that has spread for miles and miles to try and describe these words of the greatness of our God. And then he comes to this lovely, intimate part, and this is where I want to say tonight. Isaiah shares with us how this great God cares for me, how this great God cares for you. And he does this in a chapter. You'd have thought, well, he's not going to do that in that chapter. He's going to wait until he comes to a chapter where he has toned down a little from the greatness of describing the majesty of God. Not at all. He's not worried about that. They can coexist. Verse 28, it says, don't you know? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, do you know that he never faints? Do you know that he is never weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Do you know his understanding is so great you can't measure it? And when you think of ourselves, our story very often is this, that we feel as if we would almost faint in the circumstances of life. That is how we are by nature. And it is a real experience of ours. We are given grace, but nevertheless, we know these times. And we also know what it means to be weary in this little body of ours. He says, you know that God never feels faint. Do you know that God never is weary? And sometimes our little understanding seems to go all limp. And especially for you young people in the middle of your studies, you feel your little brains are going to cave in sometimes in trying to remember all the things you have to remember. It gets worse, you know, as time goes on, worse and worse, because you see, you get older and your brain isn't as bright and as strong as it used to be. But his understanding, to that there is no measure of it. And that's our God, the greatness of our God. So he introduces what he has to say, and I want us to bear in mind these kind words, he fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He understands completely. A person might say here tonight, and I might be one of them, say, well, God, I don't really think you understand me. I don't think anybody can. And he would answer and say, well, you know, you are a human being, you may be in a most difficult situation, but I do understand. There is no measure to my understanding. I do understand. Now, we'll look at that now. And the first thing I'd like to bring to you is an obvious heading, and that is the power of God. Listen to verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Now, do you see what I'm saying? In verse 28, it says, he does not faint, and he is not weary. So what he wants to do, show us here, is that he wants to communicate to us that ability that we might not faint, and that we might not be weary. He wants to communicate that to us. So here we have a God. There's our basic scene, that great, majestic, tremendous, perfect, all his attributes. And then he's a God that is never weary, never faints, and his understanding is perfect. There he is. Now he's communicating with me, a little creature that almost feel he could faint under the responsibility, a weariness of this little body that it almost gives in. And that's how we are. He said, now look, I want to communicate to you the ability that you will not faint and that you will not grow weary. So that is what he wants to communicate to people like ourselves here. Now, what is he saying? Let me read the verse again. He giveth power to the faint, that's us, and to them that have no might, that's us, he increases strength. So the description is that we are faint and we have no might. It means that we are weak. And what he's going to give us is power and strength. That is really what the verse is saying. He is that already, but he wants to communicate that to us. Well, what does he mean? that we are without strength. Now then, we look at the Old Testament always, don't we, through the eyes of the new. And so we think of the Epistle to the Romans, and a verse that came to my mind when I was reading this chapter early in the week was a verse in Romans 5, verse 16, and I'll read to you. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, it's saying the same thing. I don't want to talk about salvation for a moment. It's describing those who are without salvation, that there was a time in our lives when we were without strength. It's as if in that chapter is reaching out one to the other and saying, "Yet you are without strength, but in due time I brought strength to you. You were faint, I made it that you would not faint. You were weary, I made it that you would not be weary." But what exactly is this strength, or rather, what exactly is this without strength and this weariness? Is it physical? Well, I suppose you could include that. But I do not believe it is physical. It is without spiritual strength. When we have run as far as our legs can, in a muscular way, carry us. When we have flayed our arms about as much as they are able to do physically. When we have done all we can as far as our physical strength is concerned. And that may be considerable with some people according to the strength that they have. Yet that is not the strength that he's talking about. He's saying, "You see, I tell you what your weakness is. It is spiritual weakness. You could have a very strong body. You could have even a strong mind. But spiritually, you are weak. Spiritually, you are without strength." He's going to say a very daring thing. "Do you know that spiritually you are without ability?" But a human being might say, "Well, I don't like that very much. It hurts me because I've got quite a little ability." And a person might say, "I passed that exam, or I won that race," or wherever their sphere of interest is. And they might say, "Or I've done well in my work, or I'm in a good position, and I'm respected," and so on and so on. And may bring these things without particular pride about them, but just bring them as facts to us. He says, "No, you don't understand me. It's quite true. You have an ability, and yet, on the other hand, you have none." Let me explain, he says in Isaiah. I want you to think of a young man. Perhaps you'd like to remain young all your life. And we all make pretty good efforts to look as young as we can. It's something natural to us. And he says, yes, it must have been the same in the time in the Old Testament. He knew that this would strike home then as it would to us today. We are not delighted when somebody meets us and say, "I'm absolutely delighted to see you, but how old you look." You know, we are not pleased. But if they say, "I'm absolutely delighted to see you, do you know, you haven't changed at all," you think, what a nice person that person is. We're always the same. They were the same in the time of the Old Testament. We like to retain as much of our youth as we are able to. And so he says, "Do you know, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." In this strength that I'm talking about, even if you should remain a youth forever and go in the direction that I'm talking to you, do you know that you would go weary and you would utterly fall and you'd never be able to make it? And I'm sure many of you young people now on the gallery are saying, "Well, I could, because I'm very strong. I'm very strong indeed, and I'm A1 condition and all that kind of thing." And yet, here is the Bible saying, "Now look, I want you to think not of that strength. I want you to think of another strength, not that ability. I want you to think of another kind of ability." The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, wrote this famous verse. "But the natural man," that's the youth, our normal strength, normal brain, so on. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It's rubbish to him. So if you say to the natural man, before God begins to work in him, and you say, "Do you know that there is a strength to be had which is greater than physical strength?" Rubbish, it says. Do you know there's an ability to be had greater than the ability of our thinking? Rubbish, he said. Do you know it is possible to rise up above our circumstances and not have to go through what other people go through, even though we go through the same things? Rubbish, he said. It is impossible. He doesn't understand. And he doesn't want to understand sometimes. But he doesn't understand until God begins to work in him and there is a longing in his heart that he might be able to understand. We are so very able, of course we are able. And yet in another level, we are so unable. So we come now to what is desired here. He wants to give me something. He wants to give us something. He giveth power to whom? To these strong young men, no, they've got to see that that power is only the power of their physique. All right, nothing wrong with that, but we're not talking about that. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. He's speaking to all ages, and he's saying to the young and to the old, look, when you have to cope with the circumstances and the difficulties of life, you shall go weary, and you'll find that you have no strength, and let alone understanding the spiritual dimension of God. He said, I want you to have power. I want you to have might. I want you to have strength. Now, that is what is so attractive, you see, in this particular chapter that shows us the greatness of God and then brings us to ourselves and shows us our limitation. He regards us as people that faint and that are weary and so on. And that even, when we were young, we were strong. Not that strength. Not that strength. Because that strength, you only run so far and you will faint and be weary and you'll fall. And if you get up again, you'll only faint and be weary and fall. Not that strength. It is a strength that will bring you right to the very heights. It is a strength that will bring you to the very heart of God. That is the strength I am talking about. The second thing, the person of God. Let us look now at the person of God here, how he communicates with us. And remember that the book of Isaiah is a remark. They're all wonderful books, aren't they? But it is that book in the Old Testament that is often called the Gospel of the Old Testament. And there are chapters and there are verses there that are imprinted indelibly in our minds as well. The person of God. Tonight, now, in this evening service, what is he to you? What is he to you? How would you describe him? How would you imagine him to be? What is he like in your experience, in as far as you have gone? What is he like? Here he brings us to a tenderness. And he says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So there's our link. I want you. I want to give power to the faint. I want to give strength to these that are weary. I want to do that. Well, tell me, Lord, speaking to the person of God now, in all his majesty and grandeur there, tell me now, what shall I do? And he says, now this is where you begin. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So in a sense, that is much of the key to what we have tonight. Who is this Lord? Let's come back again to this chapter and verse 9. O Zion, is there any good news for me? O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. So he's speaking now to those who are failing, weary and fainting and so on, and that are willing now to wait upon the Lord. He's saying, behold your God. And our hearts would tremble within us tonight if there were in some dramatic or remarkable way, even if it were revival or whatever form it took, that as much as we were able to bear without shriveling up, as it were, and a great voice saying, behold your God, enough that we could bear. We would be like Isaiah himself here in the early chapters where he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwelleth amongst the people of unclean lips. And he doesn't know where to put his little self when the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And it's only God's skirts that passes through. And that is only meant to be figurative. It's only, not even the physical person, is only one of the outer garments, is only one of the trimmings of the skirt that touches the temple. And that is enough for him to wonder and see that they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And he is amazed at that. "Behold your God." What do we then see? What can we then bear? Verse 11 says these words: "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom." And could there be a kinder, gentler illustration of God? This is our God. Here is the God of all creation, and he is bringing himself here. "I am like a shepherd. I am like a shepherd that will take a little lamb into my arms and bring them close to my bosom that they might know my love for them. That is what I am like." What are you like that? Are you that God that in this chapter that can say that the nations are like a drop in the bucket and that all those galaxies and stars that are millions of times bigger than our sun, that's so many million times bigger than the earth and so on, I don't know the ratios, and you say that is only like a curtain for you? How is it that you can be like a shepherd? Well, he says, it's true. I am like a shepherd. Then Jesus Christ, when he came, and he is prophesied, you know, so beautifully, so frequently, in the book of the prophet Isaiah. We have in John chapter 10, verse 11, as if you were taking from that verse 11 in chapter 40 of Isaiah, "I am the good shepherd." In verse 11 in Isaiah, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." I am the good shepherd. He is with us. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Some might ask, to what degree does that bringing your lambs to the bosom, how much is the love? I'd like to know how great is the love of God in the Son of God. Surely tell me something about this. He said, you know, I only need to go back to my prophet, sister Jesus Christ, when my servant Isaiah in olden days described me. And in Isaiah 53, it talks about him being as a lamb led to the slaughter. And do you remember these words? "This shepherd took the place of a sinful lamb or a human being. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." There we have the Savior. He's on a cross. And I ask him, how much? And before I finish a sentence, I say, "What are those wounds, Lord?" And he tells me, "Those wounds are because of your transgressions." "What are those bruises, Lord?" "They are because of your iniquities." "What is that chastisement, Lord?" "It is because the need of peace in you." "What is all this suffering, Lord?" And then he goes on in the prophets to say, "And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." And we begin to understand then from Isaiah, it sees a cross from afar. Yes, from afar. But what a description. You can be looking at the cross now from our point of view, looking back in time, and say, it is so fitting. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And this is our God. This is the Son of God. And yet this is the degree that he loves. He loves me enough to take my punishment in my place. So different to ourselves. So different. You know, we know how to punish one another. We do. I have lived long enough to know that. So I'm not old yet, but I'm not young by any means. But I've lived long enough to know that we all know how to hurt one another. We all know how. Without exceptions, we all know how. And here is one, you see. Here is one. Instead of hurting us, he heals us. It's a marvelous thing. He's the opposite of all that we are. He is innocent, he is without sin. He is without lies, he cannot lie. He is without variableness, he is not moody, he is not changeable one day, depending if a person has smiled or not smiled at him. Things have gone well or bad, whatever it may be. And we look at him and say, well, he was wounded for me, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't know the depth of that sentence. I only know that somewhere in the middle of it, I'm there. And somewhere in the middle of it, you're there. Do we really regard ourselves as Romans 1? As iniquitous, transgressing, not nice, nasty. Capable of kindness, capable of cruelty as well. And yet, he healed us. He did not hurt us. It's a marvelous thing he does. And that is the cross of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And where are we now? Here am I. The Holy Spirit has awakened me. And has made me understand certain things. And I'm beginning to see that great chapter, "You carried me away, Isaiah, in the majesty of God, and the heavens like a curtain, and the nations like a drop in the bucket," and so on, "and men as grasshoppers, you carried me away," with the description. "But you absolutely knocked me for six, Isaiah, when you told me that he was like a shepherd that took me up like a lamb into his arms and held me close to his bosom, that he loved me. I never thought that could be possible." And then you show me in Isaiah 53, and I look now in the day when Isaiah 53 has been fulfilled. He loved me. He paid the penalty for my sin. He paid the punishment in my stead. There can be nothing more wonderful. And to turn away from that and to belittle it or to be weary of it is a terrible thing, because it is the greatest thing that ever happened. It means that when we, by the grace of God, believe in him, and by the grace of God repent, we receive strength. Something new happens to us. We are lifted into the bosom of Christ. We are lifted into the grace of God. And we belong there forever. Then lastly, the promise of God. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." That still goes on. We wait for our salvation and patiently wait for it, and it comes by the grace of God. And then it goes on in our life too. We can say, "O Lord, yes, I thank thee for that time when I was able to say that thou didst lift me into the arms of salvation. And I know that I'm a forgiven person. But, O Lord, I'm still in this world. I'm still in this world." And he says to me, "Now look, live on my promises." Now it is hard, of course it is. We live in a fallen world. And we are battered about on times. But it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Have you found this to be true? Speaking from my own experience now, I have felt on certain occasions that I could take no more. And then I discovered I could. Then I felt I certainly could take no more. And I found I could. And then I said, "Lord, no more." And I found I could. It has amazed me. What is this strange strength that always lifts us? What is it? It is a strength that is given to those who wait upon the Lord, who have great confidence and expectations in their God. "But they that wait upon the Lord," firstly, "shall renew their strength." It'll be like some new strength going through their veins. Not particularly to run a race. You can include that if you like. But not particularly that, but the race of life. And through the circumstances of life. "But they that wait upon the Lord," listen to this, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Now then, here is the envy of a person who's only depending upon the strength of his youth or his faded youth, as the case may be, and he's depending upon that, or his brain, or his faded brain, as the case may be, and then he sees somebody by his side, that tremendous things are happening to him. What's happened to you? "I waited upon the Lord." What happened to you when you waited upon the Lord? "He became my shepherd." shepherd. He became my savior. Well, you always seem to be very weary and you never had very little strength. You certainly hadn't very much understanding. But look at you now. You have some great renewal of strength. You're able to face circumstances in a way that I never thought you'd be able to. What has happened to you? I have a shepherd. What do you mean you have a shepherd? I have a shepherd. And then he says, well, I'm going to make a study of you. I'm going to make an observation. No doubt something very difficult will come your way before long. And I'll see you drop. And then where will your shepherd be? And so he watches. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And then they shall fall and be weary. Is that right? No. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's the remarkable thing. In the midst of it all, we are given spiritual eagle's wings. An eagle is mentioned because of the might of that bird, soaring high over the Arari Mountains, Snowdonia, soaring high there. A magnificent sight to see an eagle, a king amongst birds. And he said, a believer is like a king amongst people. Here he is, he said. Now then, look, we've got him down. He's finished. And he just shakes his wings a little. What's he doing? Let's crush him. Let's stamp his head down. Let's do the worst we can for him. Then his feathers shake a little again. He takes a little run. We didn't know he could run even. But he's managing a run. All right, we'll try and do something to his feet. But before we can do anything, look, he's taking off. He's up. Where is he? He's going into the fellowship with his God again. He's flying like an eagle in the circumstances of his life. Without trying in any way to be light about it, I have seen frail bodies of old men and old women of the faith fly. And you know what I mean. You see, how can they ever cope with such a sorrow, with such a difficulty? And you see them spreading their wings of faith and rising above their circumstances. That is our faith. That is our faith. And they shall run and not be weary, with a running that the youths cannot compare with. And they shall walk and not faint. But is that the end? No. There comes a time when God will say, today, you're going to fly a little higher than you normally fly. You're going to walk a little further than you normally walk. You're going to run a little harder than you normally run. What is this, Lord? You're going to fly home. What will it be like? Will I drag myself there? Will I have to be dragged reluctantly into the place of glory, to heaven? He says, no, it won't be like that at all. You can read the verses again. But they that wait, yes, wait for that day, grace to die. And I think an important part of our Christian life, as well as learning to live, is learning to die. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There'll be a strength of a quality we had never known before. They shall mount up. There's a flutter of their wings. And you see, something is happening here. What's happening? They're taken to flight. They're running, they're walking, whatever it may be. But here, they're rising up and they're soaring. Where are they going? Into the very depths of glory. See how the eagle flies. That is our faith. Do you know this lovely hymn? The God of Abraham prays, whose all-sufficient grace shall guide me all my happy days in all my ways. He is my faithful friend. He is my gracious God. And he shall save me to the end through Jesus' blood. He by himself hath sworn. Listen to this. He by himself hath sworn. I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings have borne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. You know the story of that hymn where Thomas Oliver's a tramp and a ruffian in an open air, I think somewhere Shrewsbury or somewhere like that, and George Whitfield was preaching and having a pretty tough time. And here was this man normally catcalling and sarcastic and jibes and cruelties against his evangelical preachers, but he's making a different kind of sound. You see, the Holy Spirit has taken the words of George Whitefield to his heart, and he's singing into his little hat, "The God of Abram prays, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days, the great I am. By earth and heaven confessed, I bow and bless the sacred name forever blessed. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend." This little man is now beginning now. He's entering into faith. See how far he goes immediately. "I shall on eagle wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. The whole triumphant host give thanks to God on high. Hail Father, Son, and Holy Ghost," they ever cry. "Hail Abram's God and mine. I join the heavenly lays. All might and majesty are thine, and endless praise." That is our faith. And he is our God. And Jesus is our Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing, we ask thy help. And ask thee, O Lord, to make tender our spirits. Help us, O Lord, to reflect something of the kindness that is in our shepherd. Make us like him, Father. We're far, far short of that. We know that. Help us to help one another. Oh, hear us, Lord. And for those who haven't believed us yet, may be this the night when in these beautiful verses that their souls shall soar into the bosom of Christ. For thy name's sake. Amen.